So let's get started. Amen. Obviously, let me start by saying what I said last week, and what I want to continue to say is there have been a lot of teaching that's come out of the book of Job that's left a lot of people in a mess. And much of the teaching of disastrous kinds comes from the book of Job. It comes right out of the book of Job. And so debunking that is an important thing. We need to counter those things and make sure that we uproot anything that can keep harvest from growing in your life, because your ground and the seed in that ground are crucial. The devil comes to steal the seed, and he comes to take the word out of your life. Well, if the word is contaminated going in, it's going to be ineffective in your life. So we need to make sure that we properly interpret the word of God. I want to read something to you. Just this was recently something that I came across. I happen to be, I'm a student of church. I like to go listen to other churches. I like to go and just see what's going on. I mean, I think if we're going to grow, we ought to make sure that the mechanics of what we do as a church, because there's a God side and a man side. There's a God side and a man side. So we want to make sure that we do things that are relevant to today. There's many churches that are, so far in the past that they can't reach the future. And, we're not gearing our church towards people who don't come. We're gearing it to people who can come. And so this is an exact quote. This is not, I'm tempted to take the voice and change the voice so you won't know who it is. But this is a local, a relatively local church. This occurred at a major conference that one of those local churches was having. And this was the message of the pastor. And so I want you to hear exactly what was said so you'll understand why I'm teaching what I teach. This is the exact words. This is what was said. The devil is our adversary. He has a job, deception as well, or a job description as well. Jesus is building us. He's our builder. The devil is our adversary. He's throwing life at you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And he does it. How does he do it? Through life. He does it through our situations, our circumstances, our husbands, our wives, our jobs, our ministries, our churches, church people. And then they went on to say, even church people. I heard people say that it was because of church people. And I'd be a great Christian if it wasn't for church people. Well, you know what that says about you? It says a lot about you, not about them. You have an adversary, the devil. He's throwing life at you. Divorce, midlife crisis, rape, children going crazy, taxes, abuse, burnout. Why? To try and get you to quit. To try to get you to stumble and to derail you on this race called life. He doesn't want you to win. That's the devil's tactics. Listen, that's the devil's tactics. Now, I think we'd all agree that that part's right. I mean, we agree that that's exactly right, that this is the tactics of the devil, that he does, he's came to steal, kill, and destroy, and we agree on that. See, truth has two sides to it, and we need to make sure that we hear everything somebody says, because that in itself is right. We preach that. The devil is a liar, and that he is here to defeat you and destroy you. So it goes on to say, to try and get you to stumble, to derail you on this race of life, because he doesn't want you to win. It's the devil's tactics. Listen, these are the devil's tactics. But on this side, it's God's standard operating procedure. People clapping and cheering. I'm writing little things in there. On this side, they use the same things, but they have different goals. The enemy wants to make you quit by throwing life at you. God wants to make something out of you by throwing life at you. Crowd cheers, amens, shouts. God wants to make you something. He's trying to build you, and it's what he uses. It's his construction material. That's an exact quote. That's what they believe. That rape... Isn't that what we heard? Crazy taxes, crazy children, midlife crisis, rape, divorce, burnout, abuse, church people are the devil's tactics. But on this side, it's God's standard operating procedure. That's what they believe. Now, I don't believe that. I'm just going to go on the record and tell you straight up that that does not equate in my equation. God is good and all the time. I didn't get enough people saying that, because if you had said that enough, I'd be happy. Let's say it again. God is good all the time. You see, where does that come from? It comes from the book of Job. I'm not being disparaging of another ministry, but God called me to Florence to teach something to help us to get out of these ditches. And anybody that teaches that, those that believe that with them, are going to be continually stuck in that ditch. Because they continually, they are in the position to believe, as we said last week, that God does all of that stuff because he loves you. And he wants to make you better. Kills your kids, wrecks your car. There was a terrible accident that happened on I-95 over here going up to North Carolina. Six cars, five people dead. One of them was a children, four airlifted. I mean, it was a tragic situation. That was the devil. Now, was it the devil directly? It may not have been directly, but ultimately because of what Adam did, it opens the door for the devil to be the in this planet. And because we live in this planet, those things can happen. That's why you got to get in your car every day and plead the blood of Jesus over you and your kids and ask God to keep you aware of the things that are going on around you. And then you got to pray for the people driving on the other side of the road or the ones behind you and ask God to let them wake up. Who knows? That fellow might have been texting. I don't know any of the details of it other than that guy, they were doing line painting. They were painting lines in the middle of that highway, and he ran straight through that thing and ran straight into all those people and killed five of them. One of them was a child. Folks, that wasn't God. God didn't do that. He had no purpose for that at all. God was not involved in that at all. That's the world we live in, and we drive cars. We drive cars, and not all of us are smart driving cars. We need to properly do this. Now, the book of Job does not teach God was the instigator. God instigates these things. It doesn't teach what I read, that this conference taught all those people, that that pastor taught all those people. It does not teach that. It doesn't teach that God uses life to build you. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you might get mad at me and think that I'm somehow against church. I love church. I'm for church. I'm just not for that teaching. Is that all right? See, I can listen to some of the good things they say. Like I said, all the way up to the point where they said God did stuff, I was with them. But the moment they said God started doing it, I flipped them off. I'm done with that. So incorrect teaching from Job says God did it all, did all the mess that Job was in. God was the one who came up with the idea. God allowed it to happen, and God designed the tests and trials for Job. The second thing that the book of Job does not teach was that it was because of Job's sin. This is important. It does not teach that all that happened to Job happened because of his sin. Incorrect teaching from Job says this, number two, God did all of this. God is the one who came up with it. It was God's idea. He allowed it to happen because Job sinned. So, looking at this, it is true. Y'all, it is true that sin opens the door. We do understand that one of the things that you and I can point to as causing disastrous things and consequences in our life is sin. It is true. There's a principle that tells us sin can be at the root of a problem. Satan was the author of all the troubles of Job. We know it was not God. Some people will then say that it was God's judgment of sin. They would say that God is judging sin, and that because of the sin of Job, he was judging that sin, and that it was, and Job does not teach that. That is a truth. However, not every trial or every problem that comes into your life is a direct result of sin. Y'all, I'd write that down. Not every trial or trouble that comes into your life is a direct result of sin. It is an indirect result of sin, because had man not put himself in Satan's kingdom, then Satan would have had no rights and privileges against us. What Adam did put us in the territory of Satan. But not everything that comes against us is a result of sin. Many times it is. But not every time. There are times, I think, maybe in your life that you could point to yourself and look at things that you did attitudes that you had, words that you said, things that went on. Now, I want you to realize I'm going to point this a little bit more. So the Bible says that we are to lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. So not everything that we do in life is actually a sin. There are some things that are weights. Fear is not necessarily a sin. Fear could be a weight. Our words of faith or doubt words would not necessarily be a sin. They could be a weight. My cheesecake is not a sin. Somebody shout, amen, Pastor Steve. But it sure is a weight. You see what I'm trying to say? And so obedience, areas of obedience, moments of obedience, times of obedience, things that we should have done. Some of the things that we do are omitted. We have sinned by omission. We don't do what God told us to do. We don't necessarily act on what God told us to act on. It's not that we don't need to go home every day and beat ourselves up as if somehow we've sinned and that's why we're going through something. It's good that you are convicted. It's good that you would be willing to confess your sins because he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. But you have to realize that the moment you confess your sins, that's the moment he forgives you. It's not 10 weeks later or 10 hours later or 10 minutes later. It's right that minute. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. We don't live under an old covenant or an old testament. We live under the new covenant and new testament. And in the new covenant, we have the blood of Jesus. And Jesus forgives us and washes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's why it's so important. Listen, if anything does come to you, the first thing you ought to do, any challenge that comes to your life, first thing you ought to do is say, Lord, I ask you right now, if there's anything I've done, I ask you to forgive me. And most of the time, you might know what it is, but if you don't, you can go with, I don't know, Lord, but if I did. I do. But I also know that there are things that come and attack my body, and the devil tries to make me believe that it's something that I did. Have you ever had the devil do that to you? Try to make you believe that it's something in you, it's something about you, something you did, something you caused. Well, not if Jesus already forgave you of your sins, and he didn't qualify. There's only one unforgivable sin, and you wouldn't be here if you committed it. You wouldn't even want God. You wouldn't have any interest in God. You wouldn't come to any meetings at a church if you had committed that sin. If you had denied Christ and you had done that, you would already be out the door. There'd be no reason for you to be sitting here. You'd already have had there's no way for you to be forgiven. You wouldn't even be here. So you don't even have to wonder about that one if you're sitting here. If you're worried about whether or not you sinned or not, you didn't commit the ultimate sin. Let me preach real good to you because folks don't even understand that. But the bottom line to this is that when you ask Jesus to forgive you, he immediately does. And therefore, whatever was attacking you can't be because of what you did. Or at least it can't continue because of what you did. Can anybody understand what I just said? So, this is a mistake that Job's three friends made. In most of their writings and most of the conversations that they had, Job's three friends, again, we said we can't use them as authoritative scripture because it was conversations had, and God rebuked those conversations. And we told you what you could use and what you couldn't use as authoritative scripture. But let's just look at this because this is something that most of us tend to do. We tend to condemn ourselves. We tend to condemn ourselves and beat ourselves up. We live in sin and the guilt of it far longer than we should. And many times it's family, friends, people around us. I remember my own mother, and I'll just talk about my own mother. I can't talk about your mother, but let me talk about mine. And I love my mother greatly, but she was an old religious. She grew up in those old religious circles. And I went to her one day. I had made some mistakes. They were with a girl. I'd made some mistakes with a girl. And it was a real problem. I'd actually been fired from the church that I was working at because I got caught parking in some parking lot. Look at y'all. Y'all don't want to know all this stuff. I shouldn't even tell y'all. And, you could just imagine all the things that would have gotten me fired from a church. Fair enough? Look at y'all. Preacher Steve had never done any of that stuff. I once was lost, but now I found. I once was blind, but now I see. I can't believe I admitted all that. But I had asked the Lord to forgive me, rededicated my life, been baptized again, and really wanted to serve the Lord. I mean, I had sat in the church, and I remember that there was the Brother Hagin had come to the church, and all these guys were worshiping and praising on the platform, and I'm watching them praise God, and I'm thinking, sitting there, can you ever use me like that again? I have failed you so miserably, Lord. And I heard the voice of God. I heard the voice of God sitting in that church. He said, if you'll forget the past, I'll use you. Don't you ever let your past hold you back. Don't you let one thing you did hold you back. There's no second-class citizen in God. And there are no plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E, and plan... There is only plan A. God knew you from your mother's womb. He saw you from the beginning to the end. He planned out your life, and he knows how to update the program. He knows how to work around your error. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Until you go to the grave, what God called you to do is still available to you. And nothing can stop that. I wish somebody would shout out amen. Amen. Nothing. Amen. If you'll step into that plan. So I go up to my mother. She's ironing, I can't remember how it was. It was either her or me, and I'm ironing or she is ironing. And I said, Mom, do you think God could ever use me? And she said, well, he might have been able to. But what he wanted to do, he won't be able to do now. It'll be something else. She really believed that. She really believed that. She believed that I had committed some kind of sin that would stop God's hand from using me like he had originally planned. I love my mama, but if she was here today, I'd tell her, Mama, you was wrong. And I respected her. Back then, it really affected me because you really care about what your mama say. I mean, I don't know about nobody else, but it can really, really put a damper on what you believe. So if you're a mama in this room, what you say really does affect your children. Don't beat them up about their sin. Jesus doesn't. Let's get them to heaven. Let's get them in the plan of God. They may be in a total mess right now. Don't look at the mess. I don't walk by what I see. I don't need one visual evidence to tell me what God said. As for me and my house. Man, I'm preaching real good right now. Somebody ought to get what I'm saying. Y'all might have kids that's gone wayward. They got into messes. They've started dating people and doing stuff you wouldn't have any part of and you don't even want to be a part of. Don't you look at that. You stay the course. You stay in the plan. You keep believing. You keep standing. Having done all to stand, bless God, you just stand. You don't look at what they're doing. God knows how to suck them right out of that mess. He knows how to turn that thing around. He knows how to fix what's broken. He knows how to go into another state and go get them. My God is able. He's more than enough. He was able yesterday. He's able today. And he'll be. I didn't come here to preach, but I feel the preach coming on. I can't help it. I walk by faith. Glory to God. Somebody in here just needs to shout real quick because you needed that. Somebody needed that. I'm telling you, if Lazarus could be dead 4 days and Jesus go in there when he was stinking and rotten and say, come out of that grave, there's nothing in your child's life, in your situation that God can't call back to life. He said, can these bones live again? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest. He said, speak to those bones. Speak to those bones. Speak to those bones. You go to bed every night speaking the blessing of God over your family. Speak every day to what that situation. Speak every day. You go lay hands on cloths and stick it in your kids' pillows. It just come on me. I don't know. Somebody in here just needed some encouragement today. I don't care how dark it gets. I was 2 weeks before marrying the wrong girl. My mama was praying and believing God. 2 weeks before that date, no matter what the circumstances were, I heard the voice of God and I broke that thing up. And thank God I did. 2 weeks, all the stuff had been done. All of the, and not that that was a bad girl. She was a good girl and I was a good guy. It wasn't right. It wasn't what God wanted. God had a different plan for both of us. He had a plan for her. He had a plan for me. It wasn't us together though. And 2 weeks, we had washers and dryers, wedding rings. We had all the showers. All we were waiting for was the aisle, walking down the aisle. And do you know God stepped in right then and changed everything? And bless God, I'm sure she's blessed, and I know I'm blessed. Amen. I'm supposed to be on Job. I'm sorry. Be good for you anyhow. That's why I can't take that other kind of, I can't take that other kind of preaching. Man, if God be for you, who can be against you? No circumstance in life can stand in your way. Nothing can block you. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Well, hallelujah. In Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we see Eliphaz talking here. He said, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. He's saying, whoever perished being innocent. Or, where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Eliphaz was saying that God did this to Job because he sinned. Now remember, God rebuked these men. Verse 8 is akin to, or just like, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Many of us would have told Job the same thing that Eliphaz told him. Many of us would have said it's because you sinned, because of something in your life. They didn't have the benefit of having Job chapter 1 and 2. They didn't have the benefit. They had a limited concept of Satan. We talked about this last week, but I want to clear it up even more. They had such a very limited concept of Satan altogether. There was no doctrine for the devil in the Old Testament. The word Satan is only used 12 times in all of the Old Testament. Of those 12 references, none of them, or almost none of them, I shouldn't say none, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have studied this out, almost none or none of them referred to him in the noun, singular, personal. It didn't refer to him as the person of Satan. It only referred to him as the adversary, somebody. Somebody who's against us. They didn't know who it was because there was no doctrine of the devil. There was no demonic doctrine. There were only 12 statements in the Old Testament. 8 of them were in the book of Job. Now, I know that's almost mind-boggling. If you weren't here last week, this is fresh to you. But all that we've been taught throughout our Christian experience from childhood till now is that we were fighting the devil every day. Now, in the New Testament, there is a doctrine of devils. We understood because Jesus called him Beelzebub. He spoke to the legions. He did all those things. So the New Testament believer had a doctrine of devils. He understands who he's fighting. But the Old Testament believer, these men had no concept whatsoever. They did not know. Job was the very first book in the Bible. He had no law. He had no writings. He had no scripture. He had no scrolls. He had no prophets. He was him and God and these three guys and Elihu. There was no concept. I mean, the guy was clueless, totally clueless. And so were the three friends. They're just trying to figure out what in the world's going on, and they don't know because they don't know there's a devil. They don't even know. So, listen to this. Of the four remaining references in the Old Testament, two of them are the same exact reference, only in different books, Chronicles and one of the other books, Kings. Which means there are only three other references inside the Old Testament of Satan, other than the book of Job. Now think about that. Of all the passages, the 26 books, there are only 3 additional references in all of that, other than in Job. That's just, what does that make you think when you see that? That's just unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, would you have believed me if I hadn't told you that? Wouldn't you have thought? The others, there are other references to spirits, and where they sacrificed to devils or they gave their children over to devils. One time Lucifer is used, but if you added all of it together, all the references of any kind of spirit, demon activity at all, it only adds up to less than 50 references altogether. Total. All the stories you read, all the history that you have, less than 50 references to the devil or even spirits altogether. In other words, God wasn't too concerned about the devil. At least that's how I feel about it. It didn't seem like he was all that concerned about it. So, in the New Testament, there's a doctrine of devils because we understand now what he didn't understand. Jesus came and gave us light. The New Testament explains things to us, but there was no Bible back then. Job and his friends had no clue what they were dealing with. The three friends of Job didn't know that there was an adversary that could come against you and attack you. Instead, they thought God had designed this thing, and the only reason that they could think of that made sense to them was that Job had sinned. They had to think, well, what did he do? It had to be sin. They had no understanding of the devil at all, so all they could do is wonder why, and it seemed to point to God. They didn't have Job 1 and 2. Neither the devil nor Job knew the authority. In Job 1:12, this is what it says. And Jehovah said to the adversary, lo, all that he hath, who did God give dominion to? You ready? Man. Who did he put in charge of this planet to name all the plants, the animals, and everything on it? Man. All that he hath. You see it? Then it goes on to say, lo, all that's in his hand, all that he hath is in thy hand. All that he hath is in thy hand. Talking to the devil. Now, this is something we have to understand because this is really important. Well, I'll go forward. Only put forth your hand, not on him. Now, I'm going to say this. Now, this is off the record. It's going to be on tape. If you're a theologian, you watch my tape. Don't judge me by it. I just want to speculate. Can I speculate? I believe here that we know for sure that all that was, that God had put everything into Adam's possession, gave him dominion and authority over all of them. Adam had given that authority over the devil by selling out his birthright. And so the devil became the god of this world. I believe one of the reasons, this is just a thought, I don't know if I'm right or not, but one of the reasons that God says here that he couldn't put his hand on him to kill him was because the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. All right, you didn't get that. The devil already had what was owned and possessed by, so God would not. It's not that he could not stop the devil. He would not stop him from the attack. But in Job's case, if the power of life and death is in the power of tongue, choose life, the only one that could give rights to the devil for life was Job. Just a speculation. I think it makes sense to me, though. You can say whatever you want to, but I simply believe that God would not intervene, and God had given man the authority. All right, going on, Job had maintained his innocence through the entire ordeal. Job said that this had come on him without cause. The Bible says that Job was sinless. Now, we know that he had sin in his life, but sinless here, he said perfect. The word perfect is used. It was proclaimed to be, he said he was perfect. Let's look at this. Bildad said this in Job 8, verses 1 through 6. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and said, how long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall these words of thy mouth be like strong wind? But God perverteth judgment, or doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away with their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplications to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake thee. He would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Now, what he's saying here, Bildad is saying, you had to have sinned. Now, earlier, Bildad said, you're a good man. I mean, those three men had proclaimed how wonderful he was, how he was great to the poor, how he helped people, how he was a great person, how amazing he was. He was right before God. And here he is because he doesn't understand what's going on. They don't know there's been a conversation between God and the devil. They have no idea. And here they are trying to figure it out. And he says, had to be because you're a sinner. You must be wicked. You see it? He's saying, if you weren't a great sinner, this wouldn't happen to you. That's possibly the kind of counsel that many of us would have given. The vast majority of the time, that could be true. But it is not the only reason that things come upon people. Verse 20 says this, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the devil, the evildoers. So there again, we're seeing them say that it was because of sin. Now, we've been taught this, and I'm sharing this with you because you've been taught that it's usually because of sin. It's a vast majority of the time it could be because of sin, but it's not the only reason. It's not the only. By saying this, Bildad is saying that, Job, you are not a perfect man. And yet the writer of the book of Job, Elihu, said in chapter 1, he was a perfect man, meaning he was seeking God with all of his heart. So the writer in chapter 1 said he's a perfect man, and here they are now saying he's not. God rebuked them for saying it. Do you understand? Bildad was wrong in what he was saying. Let's go forward. In Job 11, 4 through 6, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes, but O God would speak and open up his lips against thee, and that thou wouldest show thee the secrets of wisdom, and that they would that they are double to which is. Know therefore that God exacteth to thee less than thine iniquity deserves. In other words, he's saying, so far looks at him and says, you ought to have worse. You must have done so bad it should be even worse. Job 22, 5 through 10 says this, is not thy wickedness great, question, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brothers for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast hidden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelleth in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the feathers have been broken. Of the fathers have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. Eliphaz is speaking here, and he says, Job, you must be a wicked man. And yet earlier on, right, he's talking about how great he was. Even Job's three friends in earlier chapters said how good he was as a man. So what's the answer? Here's the answer. Job 32:3 is the answer. Also against his three friends was the wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They had found no answer and yet they condemned Job. In other words, God writing through Elihu, Elihu writes and says in his conversation, they accused him of something that wasn't true. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Job did not sin. He was not a sinner. They weren't able to find Job's sin. They couldn't find it. They couldn't accuse him of any sin in particular. They were asking him, what did you do? And he kept saying over and over, to their dismay, nothing. I didn't do anything. I'm innocent. While sin does cause an inroad of Satan into your life and can cause problems in your life, it is, according to Job, not the only reason. So we said that Job does not teach that it was because of Job's sin. But Job does teach there are other reasons. We need to understand that Job is actually telling us it doesn't have to be sin that causes you to have problems. That's what this is teaching. It is a truth that the vast majority of the time we have somehow allowed the devil inroads into our life. That's why obedience is so important. The devil can attack a person who has not submitted unto him through sin. In other words, whom you yield yourself members to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. If you don't yield your members, you see what I'm saying? And if you haven't done that, he can still attack. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. This is the answer to the question, why do good people have bad things happen to them? Have you ever looked at your life and thought, I ain't done nothing? I know I'm not the only one. Y'all done got spiritual on me. I need to start shouting again. I got to quit in a minute, but Jesus had no sin, and yet the devil tempted him. Who do you think you are? Paul was attacked by a messenger of Satan. He hadn't. It wasn't because he sinned. You can't be redeemed from Satan's attack, but you can win over every one of them. See, you weren't redeemed to be immune to attack. You were not redeemed from issues and challenges and things in your life. You weren't. 2 Timothy 3:13, yea, all that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're not immune from persecution. You're not immune from the attack of sickness. You're not immune from the attack of poverty. But you don't have to keep sickness, and you don't have to keep poverty. He can try to bring sickness into your body, but you don't have to keep it. He can try to take your finances, but you don't have to let him. Does anybody see what I'm trying to say? I mean, I've woke up in the morning and had a headache. And him try to tell me, you got the flu today. Oh, I know y'all have had this happen. He can tempt you to you're not immune. God didn't stop. God will not stop him from trying your faith, from tempting you. But it's not God tempting you. God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't use rape, divorce, household. You understand what I'm trying to say? Church members. I resist that teaching altogether. I would never, listen to me. You can say whatever you want to, but as long as I live on this planet, as long as I'm here before I go to heaven, I will never, ever sit under that teaching. Never. Because it contaminates you as a believer. And before long, you'll start going along with that. You'll start riding that wave all of a sudden. And because of who you are as a person, you become just like Job's three friends. You will initiate the idea that somehow God is involved in your calamity. And you've got to stay out of that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That is hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And the reason is because you leak. Look at somebody and say, you leak. You have to hear faith every time. It does not say faith comes by having heard. It's not that you have heard it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And every time that the church is available with a good pastor who teaches a faith word, you ought to be in that house, listen to that good faith word, because sometime during the last week or the sometime in the weeks to come, the devil's going to come to try and test you to see if you believe what you believe. He's going to come to try and get you to say, oh, is this God? He's going to come to try and steal the word out of your life. You need somebody that continues to beat that word into you and say, God is good all the time, all the time. I wish y'all would shout out amen.
Amen.
And I will not back down. I just won't do it. Amen. Job's three friends were wrong. Job 2:3 says this, and the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? We understand now that he was saying, why are you looking at my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man who fears God, who eschews evil, and still thou holdest, he holds fast to integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. God said it. God said it was without cause. Tragedy does not always come upon great sinners. There's a good chance somebody in that accident was saved serving God. Unfortunately. Remember when the serpent jumped out of the fire on Paul's hand? Paul hadn't done anything. He wasn't in sin. Job's theology from his friends is the exact one that the people there use. Remember they said, you must be a wicked man. That's automatic. It's automatic for us to go, what did you do? Paul hadn't done anything. Paul hadn't done a thing. And yet a serpent jumped out of the fire and bit him on the hand. Thank God he knew his authority, though. See, if he had not known his authority, he would not have known that no deadly thing shall hurt me. Mark chapter 15, he'd been there. He'd heard from the Lord, and the Lord told him that it wasn't going to hurt him. You shall, poisonous things weren't going to hurt you. I want you to know, poisonous things can't hurt you. Somebody say amen. I mean, at the end of this thing, even if I get taken out in some way, and I'm not in a position to stop it, you know, because I can get in a position. I need to stay in that position, you know, but sometimes we get off or whatever. We're not in the spirit or whatever. And we need to try our best to stay there all the time. And I'm not saying, he said, that's why tithing is so important. He'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I mean, do all the things in obedience to God's word to keep that hedge up every single day. And then one day when you're old enough and you're sick of life, you can be satisfied and go. Somebody ought to shout out amen. That's another thing. Psalm tells us with long life, he'll satisfy us. Everything in Psalms, Job was. This is why that God said, you can't take his life. He was informing him. He wasn't telling him, you can't. I'm going to keep you from it. He was informing him, you don't have the right to do that. Wow. Because with long life, I'll be satisfied. If Job was not satisfied, see, Job was saying he should have cursed. He wished he had never been born, remember? But he never said, I hope I die. Do you see it? You see it. all the attacks, he refused to curse God and die because he wasn't satisfied with his life. And the devil did not have the right. That's why we don't say things like, the Lord took him. Don't ever use that at a funeral. Please. And when you hear it, it shouldn't make you do this. You know, you hear the preacher say, the Lord took him. Oh, it's like somebody pulling your tooth. No, they went to be with the Lord. Somebody ought to shout out amen. So the serpent jumped out. Interestingly enough, the men that are standing there are like, you did something wrong. You've messed up. This is of the dead. You know, you've been, this is a judgment on you. And Paul shakes the thing off. He lives. And all of a sudden, they say, you must be a man of God. How fast we change our mind. Paul simply used his authority. Satan attacked Paul, but Paul used his authority, took control of the situation, and so should we. Every time we can. Even godly people can have challenges. God would not stop them. Not because and it didn't happen because it was his will. You see, before Jesus, there was no Savior. There was nobody to save Job from this. There was no authority to call him. There was no power. See, Jesus said, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, I'll do it. There was no Jesus to ask. But there is now. There is a Jesus now. And there is one that said, no weapon formed against you. He's the mediator between God and men. The man, hallelujah, through one man sinned, through a one man, so did the righteousness of God. We now stand as the righteousness of God in Christ, and we have authority. You see, in Job, we must understand there's a difference between mercy and justice. God did all he could for Job through mercy. What God does through us is through justice. I'm justified. I have the right. Woo! So God blessed him. That's his character. And through mercy, he blessed him and blessed him good. Gave him all. And then we see in the end, when he understood his authority and he prayed for his friends, we see that Jesus does that, don't we? What an example. Jesus made intercession for us. This is a point that you need to get. The thing that turned Job's captivity is when he began to intercede for his friends. When he began to stand in the way, in between the devil and them. He didn't even know he was standing against. But God has justified us just as if we had never sinned. Amen. Amen. Amen.